Today, I want to start by going back to the days of unleavened bread. Bring our minds back to that time. During the days of unleavened bread, I talked about how it pictured us becoming new creations. In Corinthians, Paul ties the days of unleavened bread to us becoming, through a process pictured by the seven feast days, God's new creations. This is the creation that God wanted us to become. With this, he also points us back to the creation story in Genesis to better understand what that process is, that it's building on top of each other. Day after day, we become more and more like the creation God intended us to be, the creation that God wants us to be. First, bringing light, his way, his truth into our broken, destroyed creation. Then, through separating, calling things by their true names, building solid foundations, and starting to give us the talents and abilities, he ultimately ends with a creation that is made in his image. That's what he's doing for each and every one of us. And then on the seventh day, as we know, when God had finished his creation, God is done with his creation, that he looks at it and he's able to sit and rest in satisfaction. For God has joy in seeing his perfected work. That's what he has, or what he wants with each and every one of us, that he wants to be able to sit back and rest, sanctify us, and be satisfied in what he has created. Then a few weeks ago, I added on to that creation message by looking at the three spirits, the spirits of man, the spirit of this world, and the Holy Spirit. God, with these three spirits, God had always intended that the spirit that he gives you and I, the spirit that he calls the spirit in man, would be combined with his Holy Spirit, making that perfected work. That Holy Spirit would be part of that creation process, just like it was with the physical creation, with the earth that he remade. And that this perfected work, this process that the Holy Spirit and the spirit in man go through together, is pictured by the days of unleavened bread. But of course, with the sin of Adam and Eve and Satan coming into this world and deceiving, and the spirit of this world coming in and destroying what God had intended, man is now in our natural state. We have our spirit bound not to the Holy Spirit, but to the spirit of this world. And that's the destroyed creation that God enters in with his Holy Spirit, and then will ultimately build towards what he always intended. And this, of course, is what Paul is talking about in Romans. Romans 8:7, we know this scripture very well. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That carnal mind is our spirit and man when it's combined not with the Holy Spirit, but with the spirit of this world. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Right? And our carnal mind, you know, as I said, essentially this spirit and man that has been given to us by God personally, that he created this spirit just for you individually, for each one of us, it can't be subject to the laws of God absent the Holy Spirit. And that's because it's bound to the spirit of this world, which is in opposition to the law of God, right? Satan is in opposition to the law of God. But this day of Pentecost, you know, about 2,000 years ago, that began to change. It was a process that God had foreordained from the beginning of this earth, from the foundations of this world, but it wasn't to begin until about 2,000 years ago. And we'll read more directly about this day and about what God did on this day, but what we know is God began to pour out his spirit, his very essence, his power to the world. This has never been done before. It had never been done, right? We know that he doesn't pour out his spirit all at once to every person. He has a process. He has a plan. He has, of course, you know, this name for another name for this day being the Feast of First Fruits, that he intended on this day, as this day pictures, to only start pouring out his spirit to a few, to ones that he chooses to be part of this first fruit. And ultimately, he has a plan that he will bring forth that will pour out a spirit to that great fall harvest that we know about. But today is picturing the day when he opened up this great gift to all of mankind in an order, in a phase, in a plan that he had. But he's opened it up to all of mankind in the time frame that he chooses. And of course, this gift is made possible only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by that sacrifice that he made on Passover, right before these events happened. And now, and when God gives this gift, this great gift, he begins that creation process in you. That is what this giving of the Holy Spirit does, right? That it begins to bring his truth, his word, his light into your life. It begins to separate those things, calls them by name, saying, this is sin in your life, and this are the fruits of the Spirit. And he begins to create solid ground on which he'll build more. And then he starts to give you talents and abilities that he will use, that you will use for him, right? And when this physical or when this spiritual creation is now done, he will sit back and he will look, he will rest, he will sanctify it, and he will call it good. He will have joy in what he has created within you, created through you, with his Holy Spirit doing the work. And you think about this. With all the storms and what we think of as flaws and trials we go through in our life, in the end, if we stick with God, if we have the Holy Spirit burning bright in us, God will have made you exactly the way he wants you to be. The way he wants you to be, not just for a short period of time, not for a few days, a few years, even a few millennia. He will have made you the way he wants you to be for all eternity. I think about how amazing our God is that we worship, that he is creating in you with everything that we're going through, all the hardships, all the good things, all the sin even. He is taking all of those things and he's making you into a creation that he intends you to be for all of eternity. And it all started for us individually on this day of Pentecost, that he began to pour out his Spirit in a way that he would be making these creations in you and I and the apostles and all those that have come before us and eventually all of those that will come after us. All of mankind will have this opportunity for God to use everything that happened in their life to be this creation that he intended them to be, each individual person. And so today what I want to look at is this great power of the Holy Spirit, this great gift that God has given to us. And I think conceptually, I think we all can. We all understand what this power is and what it can do. And when I say the power of the Holy Spirit, what do you think about first? Do you think about the physical creation? You know, how amazing it is whenever you see, you know, a mountain or even a tree. Think of the redwoods. These are amazing creations and how great God is in making all of these and how powerful his Spirit is. You know, do you think about those 7 days of creation, all the wonderful animals, all the sea life that God has created, the atmosphere that he created, the sun that he has to shine on us, the moon that he put in the exact place that it would perform all that it does, giving us light at night, giving us the waves of the ocean. How amazing God's creation is. Is this what you first think about when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit? You think about the expanse of the heavens and the millions and billions and maybe trillions of stars that are out there, the earths, the planets, the galaxies that we don't even understand. We don't even know fully what God has created. Maybe you think about one of the great miracles, maybe the parting of the Red Sea. What about the sun not setting so Joshua could win his battle? What about Jonah and the great fish? Daniel and the lion's den? Maybe Christ walking on water or feeding the 5,000? Is this what you think about? Because these are all great things. I mean, they're way more than what any person could do, what any being could do outside of God. But it's nothing compared to the power of the Holy Spirit that is creating in you individually, a new son or a daughter for the family of God. Right? This I believe, is what God thinks about when he thinks about his power. Because all of those things, the physical creations, the miracles, all of those are leading up to something else, which is you and I being sons and daughters in his family for all eternity. I mean, all of those things, all of the physical creation, all the miracles were temporary. But you, the creation he is making in you, is eternal. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for you and I. And he's working that creation through his Holy Spirit. And it's not just eternal, but we are going to be sons and daughters in the very family of God. Think about that. Having the name of God written within us, that we will be joint heirs with Christ. It's an amazing thing that God is working with the power of his Holy Spirit within you and I. Way greater than any physical creation he made. Way greater than any miracle that he has performed. Because this is what it's all leading up to. This is what he and Christ have been working towards. And so to begin to start to understand this great power of the Holy Spirit, let's turn to Paul writing in Romans. So we'll turn to Romans 15:13. I'll just read this quickly. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See, here we see that the Holy Spirit can help us abound in hope. And hope is tied here as well to joy and peace. Right? These things aren't natural in the earth that we live on today, in the world that we live on. They're not natural to man today. Or you can look out and see how little hope there is. You know, the rioting that are happening, the, you know, self-isolation that is happening because of the coronavirus. All of these things and all of the wars and the tumult that we have, it's hard to have hope. It's hard to have peace. It's hard to have joy in our natural state apart from God. But what God is saying is that with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can abound in these things. Bountiful. Greater than what we can even hold. Right? Overflowing. That if you have that picture, you know, imagine your favorite beverage and it's, you have your cup and it's being poured till it's overflowing, that you can drink as much as you want and it's still always there, that it'll never end. It'll be there satisfying you. That is what God is talking about here with the power of the Holy Spirit. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, it says, "By the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." All of these are through the Spirit, with the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. "To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit." God's emphasizing that all of these things, all of these gifts, all of these abilities are coming through the Holy Spirit, given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and it talks about miracles and prophecies and tongues and interpretations of tongues. It says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, "By one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." You know, things. It talks about miracles here. It's saying miracles are just one part of the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing that he is building is in each one of us, the abilities that he wants us to have through the Spirit. Right? And so we see here, in addition to hope and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, he also gives us abilities beyond what our physical human capabilities are with the Holy Spirit. We, of course, read many examples of this in the Old Testament, but these are more spiritually focused gifts, that he's giving us these gifts, and of course, he's giving it for a purpose. He's giving it, as it says, for profit to all, not just profit for a few, not just profit for the church, but profit for all of mankind, he's giving us these gifts. What might be another verse that pops to your mind when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit? Another one that popped in my mind is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Right? And I could go on. I could read more and more verses where God talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. But what is all this? If you sum up even just these three verses, what is God telling us? God is telling us that the power of the Holy Spirit is to make you, is to make I, me, is to make each one of us individually like Christ, like the Father. That's what he's telling us here. He's giving us the same power and ability that he has. That's what he's building in us with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that God is pointing us towards these things. He's saying all of these things, the fruits of the Spirit. It's the same fruits that God and Christ produce. That's what power he's giving us. He's giving us the power to create and to produce just like he and Christ create and produce. So now that we have a broad understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit in us, how it can change us, what it can do for us, now I want to focus on one of the most powerful examples of this change brought by the Holy Spirit. If you will, please turn to John 14. We're jumping here into a conversation Christ is having with the apostles on the last Passover. And in this section of scriptures, Christ is explaining many things because it's one of the last opportunities he'll have to talk directly to his apostles. So jumping into this conversation, let's begin in verse 16. That's John 14, verse 16. It says, "And I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Not just a short period of time. He's saying this helper that he's going to give you is going to abide with you forever. You know, he's talking even in terms of eternity here, that once it's in you, as long as you don't extinguish that flame, this helper will be with you forever. It'll go on into the resurrection with you. It'll go on into the family of God with you. It'll go on into whatever great things, wonderful things he has in store for you and I. And Christ knows what's about to happen here, right? He knows that he will be killed. He knows he'll no longer be with the apostles. He'll no longer be teaching them, guiding them, instructing them. He also knows that when he's gone, they will still be in need of much help, right? Christ, while he was here, he helped teach the apostles. He trained them. That wasn't his sole purpose. That wasn't even his main focus. His main focus was to be that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice that would allow this helper to come to you and I. And it's the same with us, right? Even if Christ was here personally with us today, we would still be in need of this helper. We would have to have this helper, this Holy Spirit, bound to our spirit to become the creation that God wants us to be. We read on, dropping down to verse 26 of John 14. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Right here we see Christ telling the apostles that God the Father will send a helper after he's gone, and he identified this helper as the same spirit that he had had from birth, right? He's showing us the way to become this new creation in God, to become part of God's family, is to have our spirit, the spirit of man that God made in each one of us individually, bound with the Holy Spirit, creating, working through this process to create the creation God intended. And later in this conversation, after repeating that he'll be leaving them, he talks again about this helper and says in John 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." You know, by starting out this verse, Christ knows that the statement he's about to make is hard to believe. You know, and looking at it from the perspective of the apostles, it's easy to see why. All right, this is why he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage." Right here, Jesus, who had been with them since the beginning of his ministry, and some of them longer because they were friends and family of his, they had seen his many miracles, turning water into wine, the healings, the feeding of the multitudes, the transfiguration. They had seen and believed that he was the Christ, the very Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was to come and save them. They still believed that he was going to bring back the kingdom then and there, that it wasn't going to wait, that he was going to usher it in. You know, they didn't understand. They didn't know what God's plan was fully. They were to learn, but they didn't know at this time. But here, Christ is saying that being given God's Holy Spirit was more valuable to them individually, personally, than his physical presence. You know, from the physical mind, that doesn't make sense. You know, just think about the examples, and I'll just use a sports example here. Think about a team whose star player is hurt or sick, but they come back, you know, maybe not even 100%, but they come back and they win the game because that's how good they are. You know, and how much better Christ would have been in these terms. And that's what we think. We think we need that superstar. We think we need that one person just by their presence will make things the way they should be. But Christ is saying, no, you know, my presence here is actually less helpful to you than this helper that God will send. Because Christ knew his physical presence wasn't going to be bound to their spirit and man, wasn't going to be able to start the process of this new creation that God had intended. It was only with the Holy Spirit that that would happen. And even after Christ's death, in between Passover and Pentecost, when he's with the apostles, he reinforces what is to come and the power it will give. Here in Acts 1, verse 7, it says, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." He's saying you individually, each apostle will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this, of course, extends beyond the apostles. It goes on, it says, "And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." These are not the things the apostles could do on their own, right? They couldn't go to the ends of the earth preaching him, preaching his name, preaching repentance, preaching the Holy Spirit. It was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that these would be possible. And going on, you know, God records, though, for us this one example of the Apostle Peter of why the Holy Spirit was of so much value to the apostles and to us today. It's not the only example, but it's one of the most powerful because it's right here during this time of the year. God makes a very clear contrast that says, you were here on your own during the days of unleavened bread and Passover. And now you're here on the day of Pentecost when I poured out my spirit on you. And so let's start looking at this story of the Apostle Peter and contrast between having and not having the Holy Spirit. We'll begin back in Matthew 26, the story. And we know this story well. This is just to reemphasize how important it is and to bring it together. So in Matthew 26, verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Again, on that Passover night. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Again, talking about this time of Pentecost, this time that it was to come. And here Peter answered, you know, Peter the bold one, the strong one of the apostles, he answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you," he didn't have very high opinion of the other apostles, right? He says, "Even if all of these are, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you," now you would think Peter would really listen and would even change how he reacted, how he behaved because of this, but he didn't. It says, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, the very night, just a few hours from now, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, if you were told this, would you have denied him? I believe you would have, because this is what God is showing Peter, and this is what God is showing you and I. You know, we think that we are great. We think we are bold and courageous, and sometimes we are, and many people are, you know, no denying that. But what Jesus is showing here is that there is a boldness, there is a confidence that only comes not through being told something, not through knowing something, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And this is what he says. And Peter, again, now Jesus had just said assuredly, and every time Jesus says assuredly, he emphasizes that what he is about to say will come to pass. But Peter here In Matthew 26, verse 35 says, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And of course, Peter's the leader here. Peter's the bold one. And the disciples come afterwards and say, yeah, we agree. But Peter is the one who just flat out told Jesus he's wrong, that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now think about that. Would you tell Jesus the Christ, the one who you think you know is the Son of God, that he's wrong? That what he said is going to happen isn't going to happen? But this is what Peter just said. And you would think if you said that, you would back it up. But we know what the story, how the story ends. It says, so he starts to go back, and he starts to back up his bold statement, right? But we know this because just a little time later, Peter, after making these bold statements, we know what happened. You know, Christ is arrested, and during that arrest, Peter takes out his sword. He swings it out, and he's ready to go. And he cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants, right? He's ready. He's ready to die. And so he starts to back up these bold statements, but Christ tells him, put away the sword. And you don't understand. The sword is not what's going to save you, right? Only Christ's death is going to save you. And so here, you know, after that initial boldness, we know what happens. Christ is arrested, and during that arrest, or during that time, Christ is taken off to the high priest, and Peter follows behind and is outside while Christ is put on the show trial, right? We turn to Matthew 26, verse 57. It says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him. Now, it doesn't talk about the other apostles, but it says Peter's followed him. So again, you know, maybe not quite as bold as whipping out the sword, but still he's there. He's there following Christ, but at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And picking up in verse 69, it says, now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Now think about this. This isn't one of the guards. This isn't, you know, a big burly warrior who's strapped out, you know, shield and spear and sword. But this is a servant girl that he's talking to. You know, so what we see here is that boldness, that courage quickly drains, quickly fades away. Because here he's talking to a servant girl. If the servant girl went and told the high priest, she might not even be believed. But here, talking to a servant girl, it says in verse 70, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him. Again, a girl, not a warrior, not a man, not somebody in authority, but a girl. And said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath. So more forcefully this time, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, surely you also were one of them, for your speech betrays you. They say, we know. We hear your speech. We know how you talk, that you're with him. And then in verse 74, then he begins to curse and swear. Now, this is one of the apostles. He'd been with Christ for 3.5 years. And what does he do? First, he denies. Then he swears an oath and denies. And then he curses and swears, saying, I do not know the man. You know, how low has he sunk? How far has he gone in just a few hours? And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now here was Peter, who not many hours before was willing to die for Christ. You know, he even showed some signs that he was willing to die for Christ. But he denies even knowing him. Now, knowing him, would that necessarily have put him in trial? Would that have put him in the same situation? You know, we don't know. And it would have been hard for him. But that is so far from necessarily dying with Christ. And as we see in the end, this is a very humbling experience for Peter. You know, what was he thinking after this? Between this day and the day of Pentecost, what did he think about? Was this on his mind constantly? Did he think how much he had failed Christ? How far he had failed, how far he had fallen. But we know this is not the end of the story for Peter. That Peter comes back, you should can say, on the day of Pentecost. He says, with the apostle, the other apostles and the disciples of Christ, they gathered together on the day of Pentecost. The same day, almost 2,000 years ago, and God poured out this helper, his Holy Spirit, on the church. And what a change receiving the Holy Spirit made in Peter, right? Very sharp contrast was made in just a short period of time. And the only difference was the power of the Holy Spirit. It says here in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, right? This is the power. You know, if you've been in a windstorm, if you've heard the wind really whipping, it can be scary. It can be a frightening thing because that's the power. You know, we know the power of a hurricane. We know the power of a tornado. There's basically nothing physically built, physically created that can withstand a hurricane or a tornado. You know, tornadoes and hurricanes can permanently change what the, not just buildings, but what the actual earth looks like. I mean, that's how powerful wind is. And this is what is brought to mind, that this power that the Holy Spirit gives is like wind. It's like a hurricane. It's like a tornado, but one that does not destroy things, one that creates things. And it goes on and says, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, think about this. The Holy Spirit is compared to wind and fire. You know, two of the most powerful elements that we as mankind can only hope to control, right? When a fire, when a wildfire is out of control, there's no stopping it. You just have to let it burn out, right? You know, we can control it in a stove. We can control it in a fireplace. But once it gets out of control, there's no stopping it. There's no amount of force that mankind can bring to contain fire. And it's the same with wind. So these are the two things that are brought to mind when we think about the Holy Spirit. You know, picking up the story later in Acts 2, Peter immediately starts preaching to the multitude as the apostles were called to do, right? Christ said, this is what's going to happen when I give you the helper, the Holy Spirit, that you're going to start preaching. You're going to start spreading the message of the gospel, the good news, to the whole world. And it starts almost immediately after the Holy Spirit was given to him. Here in Acts 2, verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them. Now think about this, just like you did the night of Passover. Peter was the one who stood up to Christ and said, I will not deny you. And the 11 said the same thing. And here we see the same. That Peter now stands up with the 11, and he raises his voice, and he says to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Right? This is the boldness of the Spirit speaking through Peter. Before this, we were never even recorded that any of the apostles gave a large public message like this. You know, we saw Christ doing it, and Christ sent out the apostles, but we never see the apostles actually giving a message like this before. Now, it's possible, you know, we don't have everything recorded, but I think it's interesting that this, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, is the first time that the apostles start to speak publicly, that they give these big public messages. And here, also note the boldness with which Peter speaks. He says, let this be known to you, right? He's emphasizing, you better hear this. You better listen to what I say and heed my words. The same thing. What I'm about to say is powerful. What I'm about to say is truth. What I am about to say is the thing that's going to save you and is going to bring you into eternity. And these are not the words of fear, right? But of complete confidence in what is about to be said. You know, Peter, you know, I spent many hours working on this message, making sure every word was what I wanted it to be, what God inspired it to be. But here, Peter didn't prepare a message. Peter just got up and spoke. You know, how amazing is that? That is the boldness with which he did it. He didn't know what he was going to say yet, but he knew with the Holy Spirit working within him that these were words that the people needed to heed. They needed to hear because of what the message was going to be. And Peter ends his message in verse 38 and verse 39 of Acts 2. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And again, this is what I was saying at the beginning, that now the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago, God has now made his Spirit available to all of mankind. He will choose the time. He will choose when each individual is called. But he's making it available to everybody. And that is what this day pictures, that his Holy Spirit, this gift, this promise to you and your children and to all who are far off was given on this day. This was an amazing sermon of boldness. If you read the whole thing, and I would suggest, you know, go back after this message and read all of his sermon, this, because it's a powerful sermon. But through these words, just through the power of these words, there were 3,000 people baptized that very day. Think about in our time, if 3,000 people were baptized in one day, it would be amazing. You know, how small the church is compared to this. You know, the church today is, you know, a few thousand people. You know, if you combined everybody, you know, maybe 50, maybe 100,000. I don't know exactly, but it's not large compared to the billions of people on this earth. And in one day, 3,000 people were added. You know, how much smaller the population of the earth was at that time? What would this be like? 100,000, 300,000 people being added in one day? And this is the power of the words of the Holy Spirit had given through Peter. And going on in chapter 3, we see Peter with John healing a lame man. Just read a little bit of this. It says in Acts 3, verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give.'" And what does he have? He has the power of the Holy Spirit, worth more than any silver and gold. That's what he has to give. That's what he's about to give. Because you see what he says next. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's the power. The power of the name of Jesus Christ, the power of God working in them, they can now command a lame man to rise up and walk. That's the power. And then it says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." He had no doubt. He had no fear. He didn't now need, you know, to be told what to do. It was the power of the Spirit working within him. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, this is a miracle. This isn't just having his bones healed. This isn't just having his feet healed. This isn't just having his muscles healed. It's also having his mind healed. Because this was a man who had not walked for many years. This is a man whose brain would not have remembered how to walk. And he is not stumbling. He is not barely getting up. He's not needing a walker or a cane. This man immediately begins to leap and jump and walk. It's an amazing miracle that God produced through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and it says, "And all people saw him walking and praising God." Right? How could you not praise God if this was you? "Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And after this, Peter again preaches a powerful message. Now again, I don't think in between these times he sat down and he wrote out a message. He didn't, you know, consult the scriptures. He didn't look at his Bible. He didn't spend hours thinking of a subject. No, the power of the Holy Spirit was talking through him. And that's what he knew would happen. And so it goes on in Acts 3, verse 12, it says, "And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk. Right? He's saying it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that this man walked, not our power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And dropping down into verse 13, it says, and think about these words and how bold Peter is. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Now again, Peter was there with him, right? Peter had denied, not to Pilate, but Peter had denied Jesus Christ. And it goes on, he says, but when he was determined to, when Pilate was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, these are not the words of the same man, a little less than 2 months earlier, had denied to servant girls, to men, or to people of little power. Right? This was not the same person of fear that he now was. Right? That he was now not a man of fear and not a man that denied Christ, but he was a man who spoke clearly, honestly, forthrightly to the people there in a way that he knew might likely get him killed. Right? Imagine speaking this kind of truth to a mob and what would happen to you. But Peter had no fear because he had the power of the Holy Spirit working within him. And this leads ultimately to the arrest of Peter and John by the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. But we see now that on the same day, now in two messages, he had brought 5,000 men to repentance and baptism. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of that. Two messages, and he had brought 5,000 men to repentance and baptism. It's an amazing difference in a short time. And this difference wasn't because he sat for 50 days and self-reflected on what he had done. It wasn't because of some internal willpower that he had. It was because of the great power of the Holy Spirit of our great God, right? This is the Spirit that is living within you and I. And then picking up the Spirit again, and it says in Acts 4, verse 5, it says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Aeneas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were with the family of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now notice, these exact same people who arrested Christ and whose house Peter on Passover stood outside. Now he wasn't talking to servant girls. Now he wasn't outside of this set of people. He was speaking to him directly. So how much more should he have been afraid? How much more did he have to fear? He actually had, you know, in this case, a reason to fear, because these were men of power. These were men that could order his execution and have it happen right then and there. But notice the difference. In Acts 4, verse 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, and they asked him, by what power and by what name have you done this? And here's the key point, because God makes clear what caused this change in Peter. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. You know, if there's any doubt what caused the change in Peter, God clears it up here. He says it was my Holy Spirit working within him. And it goes on and it says, and I won't read this whole section, even though it, again, is a powerful message and shows the boldness that Peter had. Dropping down to verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. These men that had just killed Christ, had just killed Jesus Christ, now were marveling at the boldness of these uneducated, untrained men. So much so that they didn't kill him. You know, think about this. This is why Christ was saying, you will be so much better off with the helper than with me physically present. Because he knew the only way that the Holy Spirit could be given to mankind was for him to die as the Passover sacrifice. And it says in verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What a difference we see now in Peter. The presence of Christ did him no good on Passover. He still denied Christ, even though Christ was there only some distance from him and had previously told him exactly what would happen. And so with us, without the Holy Spirit, our best intentions will lead nowhere. We might muster willpower temporarily, temporarily overcome sin or a weakness or push through with our own power a portion of a trial, but we'll never completely overcome and we'll fail like Peter did. It's only a matter of time because the physical flesh and the spirit and man that God has given us was never designed to overcome the hardships of this world and the temptations of Satan on their own. God created us such that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be complete. This was God's design from the very beginning, and Christ knew this missing piece of the apostles and in each one of us. The Holy Spirit would only be available to mankind after his sacrifice, which is why Christ told the apostles that it would be to their advantage that he would go away. So, brethren, on this day of Pentecost, when God first poured out his Spirit on the early church, let us remember the example of Peter, not for what he was, but for what he became because of God's Holy Spirit, and give thanks to our Father in heaven that he made his Holy Spirit available to each one of us here today. And through that Holy Spirit, he, as our Creator God, is making you, making me, into a new creation that will live forever in his kingdom.